Oh, don't you all look wonderful today? Oh, since you know what I'm thinking, what am I going to teach today? Okay. Well, great to see you all. Boy, we had a great time yesterday with that. Listen to that CD. That was just, you know, this isn't promotion. This is just me being blessed. I just continue to be blessed by the Word of God in that thing. Well, you know, before I get started this morning, I want to thank Josh. Josh, there you are. Because really it was a conversation with Josh that kind of spurred me to look at some of the things we're going to look at this morning. So hopefully I'm not stealing a teaching from you, but if I am, too late now. And I love having conversations with believers about the things in God's Word. You know, certainly just talking about the things that bless us, the things we're learning. But, you know, sometimes those conversations involve changing my mind, right? That as we look at God's Word, as we talk about God's Word, we realize, oh, I was wrong about this. Or sometimes maybe not I was wrong, but that as we look at God's Word, things that I thought I knew get clarified, right? And I love that. I trust you love it as well. You know, there are certainly some people, some Christians, bless their hearts, who don't think that God's Word matters much at all once you're born again. You just sort of take off in the Spirit. I think if you read God's Word, you'd see that's not God's desire for us. But, you know, I've also met some Christians who are so intent about the Scriptures, they leave God out of it almost. Like the whole point of the Christian life is just to put the Scriptures together. And if you get the last piece of the puzzle before you die, you win. You know, have you ever, dare I say, have you ever felt that way? Yeah, me too, at one time in my life. That's not the case, and yet God wants us to be diligent with the Scriptures, right? The reason is so we can know His heart, so we can know His truth, so we can know who He is, so we can know what He's done, so we can know what He's desired of us, see? Now, do I expect to know that perfectly before Christ returns? I don't, you know, because actually, the older I get, the less I expect to know when Christ returns, because there is so much to be known in God's Word. So it's, we don't pride ourselves on having the Word of God, as some people say, rightly divided. But we endeavor to rightly divide the Word to get, and as we do, sometimes we change in radical ways when we realize, oh, this was my tradition, but it's not really what God's Word says. And I don't know about you, but I find that delightful. I find it delightful to be a part of a church, for example, where a teacher will get up and say, you know, this is what I taught a year ago, but, you know, I was wrong. There's no shame in that if my wrongness is because of greater light from God's Word. See, so we're continually learning more about God's Word. Again, in some cases, realizing that my tradition is not true of God's Word at all, you know. Many of us have been through some of those changes, and you know, that's a wonderful thing. Because no matter how deeply held and cherished my tradition is, if it's not true, it's not light. Right? And again, many times what we find as we study the Scriptures isn't so much a radical change from one concept to another, but things that we know in a general sense get clarified. And that really applies to what I want to cover with you today. Because today we're going to talk about, well, turn to 1 Timothy 1, and I'll show you what we're going to talk about. First Timothy 1. We're going to talk about what it is to be saved. Well, everybody knows what that is. That's the problem. That's the problem. Let's find out what God says about it. And I think if nothing else, it'll clarify for you and for me today what God's Word says about being saved, what God's Word says about salvation. 1 Timothy 1:15, to start off, it says, "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief," Paul says. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. He came into the world to save sinners. So the salvation that He brought must be pretty important, right? And I think we know, when it talks about saving sinners, we know from the lips of the Lord Jesus Christ in His earthly ministry, that means a few of us, right? No, it means everybody, but the only men and women who could accept it were the ones who recognized they were sinners, right? Remember He told the Pharisees, that, you know, I'm not here to save the well, but the sick, because the Pharisees thought they had no sin. Until we recognize that we have it, we can't be saved from it. But it's very clear through the Word of God that Jesus Christ came to save sinners. He came to save sinners. So what is this? How does this salvation occur? Say you are a sinner. How does this salvation occur? One place I know of that tells us is in Romans 10:9-10. Let's look at it, shall we? You know, as we read this too, I want to caution you. This is a great section to go to show somebody how to get saved. But Romans 10:9-10 is not the only verse on salvation, right? I've seen Christians who put that verse so in a box and ignore the other verses that basically present the same truth. That they say, now, unless you confess it with your mouth, I got to hear you. I got to hear you say, Jesus is your Lord. And I got to know, are you going to tell me you believe that God raised him from the dead? Both of those things are very true. But like on any subject in God's Word, you've got to take into account the many, 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 many other places where Jesus Christ himself or where the Apostle Paul or where others talk about this same subject of salvation. And everyone doesn't say you must confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord. You know, the essence of it is the most common phrase that comes up is believe on him. What does believing on him entail? Well, it certainly entails believing that he died for my sin, that God raised him from the dead, and that he's now seated at God's right hand, right? And that's what Romans 10:9 and 10 are talking about. That's just a side note for no extra charge. But let's look at these two verses because two words come up that are very important for what we're going to look at this morning. It says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth, and I think many of you know one of my gripes with the King James translators, I don't have too many gripes with them, but one of them is that they chose this word confess to translate the Greek word homologeo. What this word is better translated as acknowledge, acknowledge, acknowledge. In fact, Tyndale, in his original translation that the King James was adapted from, did translate it acknowledge. They later changed it to confess, and wrongly so. So if you see this word confess, homologeo, and you think of it as acknowledge, there's many sections that will become much clearer to you. This is one of them. So, you know, we are to acknowledge the Lord Jesus, acknowledge that he is Lord, acknowledge that he is the one that was raised from the dead and seated at God's right hand because he had accomplished our salvation. And believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. You shall be saved. For with the heart man believes unto righteousness, with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. So two great words here. Saved, right? Salvation. As you might imagine, they're related words in the Greek also. They're terms we hear used often, right? Certainly by Christians, there are terms we hear, are you saved, brother? Are you saved, brother? But, you know, we as Christians are accountable to know what that means. You know, would you like to get saved? Well, do we know what that means in a precise and specific and a confident way? I'd like to help you to clarify that this morning as we look at it from God's Word, okay? Let's get real basic as to what this word saved or the word salvation comes down to. Acts 27, please. Here's a place where these words are both used, not in a spiritual sense, but in a sense that I think will communicate to you. Acts 27. Paul is on a ship, and he advises the captain not to sail because there's going to be a great storm, but the captain sails anyway. Okay, and guess what happens? There's a great storm, that's right. And we'll pick it up in verse 20. It says, and when neither sun nor stars in many days appeared, and no small tempest, which in, you know, the Bible language, that means a great big tempest, lay on us, all hope that we should be saved was then taken away. But then after long abstinence, which just means Paul, that doesn't mean fasting or some religious ritual. All the word abstinence means is Paul didn't say anything for a while. After long abstinence, Paul stood in the midst of them and said, sirs, you should have hearkened unto me and not have loosed from Crete and to have gained this harm and loss. But now I exhort you to be of good cheer, for there shall be no loss of any man's life among you, but of the ship. So the ship will be lost, but nobody's life is going to be lost. So he says, you should have listened to me to begin with, but I've got good news. Nobody's life is going to be lost, although the ship is going to be lost. Now, why did he, after long abstinence, after not saying anything for a long time, suddenly come out with this message? It's because he was focusing his positive thoughts. Oh, no. Have you ever heard that kind of thing? You know, as long as you picture this positive thing that you make up in your own brain, or as long as you say it enough with enough confidence, it's going to happen. I don't know what that is, but it's got nothing to do with the true God or his word, okay? Why was Paul suddenly able to make this positive declaration? Keep reading and you'll see. There stood by me this night the angel of the Lord, whose I am and whom I serve, saying, fear not, Paul. You must be brought before Caesar, and lo, God hath given you all them that sail with you. So, how did he know? An angel told him. Before the angel told him, did he know? No, so he didn't say anything. He sat there like everybody else. And like everybody else, all hope was taken away. Because they were in a big storm. And like if you and I were in a big storm, out in the middle of the ocean somewhere, we could probably expect to drown. And then our next thought would be the return of Jesus Christ. But God had other plans. God had other information. Once Paul had that information, then he said, good news, folks. We're not going to die. We're going to lose the ship. We're not going to die. How did he know? Angel told him. Did he know before the angel told him? No. Verse 25 says, wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer, for I believe God that it shall be even as it was told me. He doesn't say, I believe God, and therefore it was told me, right? Again, I just bring this up because some people think that believing God means some mental thing that I do that gets God moving. And when God sees enough believing in me, then God does something. He doesn't say, I believe God, so God sent an angel. He says, the angel told me something, and I believe it. And you can too, see. Howbeit, we must be cast upon a certain island. So it says, when the 14th night was come, as we were driven up and down in Adria, about midnight, the shipmen deemed that they drew near to some country. And they sounded and found it 20 fathoms. When they had gone a little further, they found it 15 fathoms. Then, fearing lest we should have fallen upon rocks, they cast four anchors out of the stern and wished for the day. And as the shipmen were about to flee out of the ship, when they had let down the boat into the sea under color as though they would have cast anchors out of the foreship, Paul said to the centurion and to the soldiers, except you abide in the ship. See, there were a group of them that were trying to escape. You know, they were coming near the land, but there was a group who thought, well, you know, they didn't believe what the angel said. So they thought, we got to take this into our own hands. But Paul said to the centurion and the soldiers, look, unless you abide in the ship, you cannot be saved. So everybody who stayed in the ship that day was born again. And no. What were they saved from? They were saved from something, right? And here it is again. The soldiers cut off the ropes of the boat and they let her fall off. And while the day was coming on, Paul besought them all to take meat, saying, this day is the 14th day you have tarried and continued fasting, having taken nothing. Wherefore, I pray you, take some meat, for this is for your health. The King James says, you know what the Greek word is? Salvation. Now, does that mean if they ate, they were going to be saved? No. All he's saying is, you haven't eaten for 14 days, and now we've got some work to do. You know, the boat's coming to land. We're being rescued from death. Get your strength up. You know, eat something. See, I've heard people make this section all mystical, like the power of fasting. There may be some good things about fasting, but that's not what this record's talking about. They didn't eat for 14 days because, any of you ever been seasick? You feel like eating? No. That's why they didn't eat for 14 days. And now Paul says, look, we're here at land, but you're going to need your strength. Eat something for your salvation. So the word for saved and the word salvation both come up in this record, and they're both dealing with simply these all men, I believe it was in this case, who are in this storm, who are about to die, and they're delivered from it. They're rescued from it, right? Pretty simple, right? So in other words, salvation means salvation. Saved means to be saved. The question is, from what? And the context tells us that. For you and me, we're saved from much more than a storm, aren't we? Look at Romans 1, please. Romans 1, verse 1 says, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God. Many of you know that word gospel, that's good news, right? That's the message regarding Jesus Christ, which he promised before by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his son Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. So that he's talking about that gospel. He's talking about that gospel that he was called unto, that gospel of Jesus Christ, that gospel that brings salvation. And indeed, that's what it says later in the chapter. If you go down to verse 16, or verse 15, as much as in me is, I'm ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. So he's still talking about that gospel. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. Okay, so we've got two things connected now. The gospel, this good news, this word regarding Jesus Christ leads to salvation. Leads to salvation, okay? So how do you get salvation? Via the gospel. We already saw in Romans 10 that it comes via acknowledging and believing what the gospel says about Jesus Christ, okay? So we've got this message, this gospel that tells us about Jesus Christ. We acknowledge it. We believe it. And this salvation occurs. But again, salvation from what? A storm? Let's find out. Because honestly, you can fill in that blank with a lot of different things. But it's important to know what God says we're saved from. If you don't understand why, just hang on with me a while here and you will. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein, in the gospel, is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. So it talks about specifically this gospel by which we're saved, leads to righteousness, reveals righteousness. Now, what is righteousness biblically? We could spend, as you probably know, hours on that. I'll let you study it on your own. But righteousness, as it's defined biblically, as it's used of the Christian, or used of anybody really in the sense of God, you know, a righteousness with God, is a sinlessness before God. There's two ways of getting that, and one of them doesn't work, right? One is by your own works being perfect. Okay. Anybody done that? No? Good. Sometimes you do that and people jokingly lift their hands up. That kind of makes me mad because it's a serious topic, isn't it? And I think all of us know, if you're not sure if you're righteous by your works, let me hang out with you for a day and I'll confirm it for you. Okay. You can hang out with me for a day and, oh, you can hang out with me for half an hour. You can confirm that that way it doesn't work. At least it hasn't worked for me. But there's another means of righteousness, and that's why God gave his son, right? To become our substitute, to die for us, that his righteousness before God might become mine when I believe on him. That's the beauty of what God did in Christ, is that when we believe on him, we receive his righteousness, his sinlessness. And, you know, let me note, it's not just forgiveness on God's part. Righteousness is bigger than that, okay? If I punched you in the nose, I would never do that to you. You maybe. If I punch you in the nose and you forgive me, did I still punch you in the nose? Yeah. So forgiveness is wonderful, but what God's given us in Christ is more than that. It's righteousness. Okay? Righteousness is even more than, say, you know, Will goes to prison for cow tipping. Okay? And then the governor says, you don't have to finish your sentence. You know, you still did it, right? But really, when you look at the righteousness that's ours in Christ, it's as though the sin never happened. That's the way God now views us. That's the righteousness that's ours. So the reason I bring this up is because, again, to follow through, salvation comes by believing the gospel, right? The gospel it says, reveals righteousness. And righteousness is something that deals with sin. You with me so far? I'm making you think a little bit this morning, okay? It's not a bad thing to think a little bit. You don't have to Google everything, all right? We can actually think once in a while. So, you see the logic biblically so far? Good, okay. So righteousness, righteousness is one of the many things I receive when I believe on Jesus Christ. And that's really getting to the nut of what I want to make clear to you this morning is when you and I believe on Jesus Christ, a lot of stuff happens. And it happens all at once, okay? Now again, there are some Christians who believe that the things that God's word says are mine in Christ come one at a time. Like, first he becomes your savior, then later down the road he becomes your Lord, and then later down. Now you may not live like he's your Lord, okay? But everything that God's done in Christ becomes mine the moment I believe on him. And there are so many of those things, and if you've noticed, God has so many different words to describe all the different things that become ours in Christ, right? We did a day in God's Word on Holy Spirit. And just the different terms God uses for Holy Spirit took up a whole day, right? Let alone all of the other things that become mine. See, I bring this up because sometimes we get fixed on one and we forget, oh, it's bigger than that. When I believed on Jesus Christ, did I receive the Spirit? Absolutely. But I received a lot of other stuff as well. I received the righteousness of Christ. I was reconciled to God. I became a son or a daughter of God, which isn't just a spiritual reality, but a legal one as well, that I stand before God as a son or daughter in his household. So many, many, many things that God details in his word, good reason to learn God's word, to find out what he's done in Christ, what I have in Christ. The more I know the things I have in Christ, the more I can confidently walk in them. The more I can help somebody else. And that's why I'm trying to make the distinction this morning. When he talks about us having salvation, that's really talking about, it's really focused on one aspect, one thing that's mine in Christ. And that is the righteousness that's mine. The righteousness. Now, righteousness deals with sin, right? So what are we saved from? Saved from sin. Saved from sin. See. And as you look at it in God's word, you see how essential that is. You might read Romans 6 sometime. We might read it later this morning. But if we don't, you can read Romans 6 sometime, can't you? And Romans 6 makes it clear to us that before we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, it's not just that we like to sin. It says we were slaves to sin. Slaves to sin. A slave has no choice. Right? Is slavery something you would need to be saved from? Delivered from? Rescued from? I believe if you look at God's word, you see that that's the great emphasis of the word salvation, is that we are saved from this bondage, this absolute chaining to sin. Now that leads to being saved from other things as well. We'll talk about that. Well, we could talk about that now. You with me so far? Okay. See, for example, as you study the book of Romans, I think this may have come up at family camp or somewhere where we studied Romans. Romans is the great book of all of them in God's word. It's not the only one, but it's the great one that details what God's given you as an individual in Christ. And, for example, you read up through chapter 4, and the great emphasis of chapter 4 is righteousness. And the great comparison that's made is, you know, you and I are made righteous by faith just like Abraham was made righteous by faith. And that's true. But there's 12 more chapters. See, it's because of chapter 4 and not understanding how God in Romans gives us layers, each one deeper than the one before, regarding really what we have in Christ. Is our righteousness just like Abraham's? Yeah. But you know, that's led some well-meaning Christians to write and to teach that Abraham was a Christian. Hey, wait a minute. Did Abraham have the Spirit in him as birth, like you and I do? No, the Word of God declares that wasn't even available till Pentecost. You know, could Abraham declare himself to be a son of God? An heir of salvation? No. The Word of God reserves those terms for those who believe on Jesus Christ after the day of Pentecost. But you see, if you read Romans, you see that this wonderful way in which God says, I've made you righteous, just like Abraham. But that's not all. Wait, there's more. Chapter 5 shows us how, in addition to being made righteous like Abraham, we now have this relationship with God. Chapter 6 and 7 show that, in addition to that, we now have this new life. Chapter 8, we have this spirit, we have this hope, and it just builds and builds and builds and builds. And you know, each one is worth examining in detail. And although salvation is a word that we use, and it's okay to use it to sort of cover the whole process, the whole thing, it's also a blessing to note that God does use salvation in a very specific way. You know, my point today isn't that you stop using salvation or saved when you're talking about somebody believing on Jesus Christ. That's a great word. God uses it. But what does he mean by it? And the reason it's good to know that is because the more I know what God means, as opposed to what my brain might think he means or what my tradition tells me he means, the more I can walk his way, the more I can know him, the more I can help others. See? So this deliverance, this salvation, is a very real and true thing. When you and I believe on Jesus Christ, when we believe the gospel, we are saved from sin. We are delivered from sin. That bond to sin is broken. We are no longer slaves of sin. That means we have a choice. Is that freedom? Oh man, you bet your life it is. Are you always going to utilize that freedom? Maybe not. But it's great freedom, it's great deliverance. And that's the one great point that salvation emphasizes. Oh, I don't think I want to get into that this morning. See, here in Romans 1, we're still in Romans 1, right? Verse 18. We just read verse 17, right, that in the gospel the righteousness of God is revealed. And then verse 18 says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. So it says the wrath of God is revealed against unrighteousness. But the gospel of God that leads to salvation gives us righteousness. So if I have righteousness, if I'm saved from sin, if I have righteousness, then do I need to be concerned about the wrath of God? No, I don't. See, another aspect, another facet of salvation is we're saved from sin, and therefore, being saved from sin, we're saved from the consequences of it. Right? You and I don't need to worry about the wrath of God. Any well-meaning Christian who tells you, get your house in order, brother, because you're going to be up there, God's going to show you your whole life on a screen, and he's going to point out, it's not what the Word of God declares. The Word of God declares for the Christian there is one judgment. That's a judgment for rewards. But you've already been judged righteous in Christ. And I might add, by the way, if God's already judged you righteous in Christ, then who cares what men do, right? And they'll try, boy. They'll try, won't they? So we're also saved, delivered from wrath. Look at Romans 5. It says just that. Romans 5, verse 8. It said, God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, justified is another translation of the Greek word for righteous or righteousness. Justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. Make sense? Saved from sin. Since we're saved from sin, then we must also be saved from wrath, right? What's another consequence of sin? Well, how about verse 12? Wherefore, as by one man sin entered the world, and death by sin. Okay? Death is a product of sin. Death is a consequence of sin. In being saved from sin, we're not only saved from wrath, we're also saved from death. Like 1 Corinthians 15 tells us, right? O grave, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? There isn't one for the Christian because we've been saved from that. Chapter 6 of Romans, long as we're here, I just thought of this section. Verse 20. It says, when you were the servants of sin, and that word is the word for slave. I think you know the word doulos. It's the word for slave. When you were the slaves of sin, you were free from righteousness. Isn't that a great figure of speech? I love that. You know, when you were slaves of sin, you were free from righteousness. That it's not good to be free from righteousness. And we no longer are if we believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. It says again, verse 20, when you were slaves of sin, you were free from righteousness. What fruit had ye then in those things whereof you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now being made free from sin and become servants or slaves to God, you have your fruit to holiness and the end everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. See, in salvation, being saved from sin, we're saved from wrath. And being saved from sin, we're saved from the great and final result of sin, the fruit of sin, which is death. And instead, we're free to enjoy eternal life. We're free to enjoy the righteousness of God because of believing on Jesus Christ. Okay? This is all part of what God is focusing our attention on when he talks about us being saved, about salvation. There's another aspect of it. 1 Thessalonians. I bet you can figure this one out. I won't ask for a show of hands, but okay, if you're saved, I'm speaking to you right now. You know from God's word that you're freed from sin. You're no longer a slave of sin, right? You know from God's word that you're, even if you fall asleep before Christ returns, it's just going to be sleep because you have eternal life. You're free from the wrath of God. We're not going to go through that. Okay, you're free from sin, though. First and foremost and fundamentally free from sin. And therefore, I'm sure, like David Pimentel, since you got born again, you've never sinned, have you? See? Isn't that great? I'm sure none of you have either. No, come on. Let's get honest here for a minute. You know, last week we talked about how temptation works, among other things. And how Genesis 3 shows us how somebody could live a wonderful, sterling Christian life for years and then suddenly go whole hog into the world. And I showed you from Genesis how that happens, right? How you just, in a moment of weakness, maybe it's a moment of frustration, maybe your feelings are hurt over something, maybe you're guilty about something, whatever it might be, you choose words other than God's words. And that can cause a tremendous catastrophe in a Christian's life, right? Now, we have brothers and sisters, God bless them, whose theology says, well, if that person was never really saved. But you know, Mr. and Mrs. Pharisee, your turn's coming. You know, and honestly, all of our turns have come, if we're honest, on many occasions. I think there are times when we haven't lived as though we were free from sin. There may be even times where we embraced it. Aren't you glad that God's word doesn't say that means you were never really saved? Okay? So what does it mean then? If you're still saved, but you still have to battle with sin, what does that mean? That means although that we have been saved from sin, it still left some tendrils behind that have to be dealt with. You understand? And those, where are those tendrils? They're in me. They no longer own me. I'm no longer their property. But they're in me, like Romans 7 talks about. You know, there's still this thing in me. I still have this unrenewed mind at times. I still have things in me that at times cause me to get tempted. At times even might cause me to voluntarily, you know, with full knowledge, do something other than God's word. That's not a good way for Christians to live. But it's unfortunately the way we live sometimes. And thank God, you're still a Christian when you come out of the other end. Isn't that great? But see, why is that? It's because we still have an inheritance from Adam here. You know, we have this Spirit of God. Wonderful. Aren't you thankful you got the Spirit of God? It's perfect. We've also got this body and this soul life in the body that were passed down from Adam. And you know, they're terribly imperfect. you know, and they're very adaptable to sin, as you may have figured out in your life. That's why there is another, if you want to call it another phase or a further aspect of you and I being saved from sin. Because to be fully saved from sin to where it's not even a factor in my life anymore, I got to get rid of this. And hopefully replace it with something else, right? God's word doesn't say that you and I become disembodied spirits for eternity. Instead, it talks about a day when you and I are either going to be alive or raised and then alive and meet the Lord in the air and receive new bodies. Like unto his glorious body, it says. I like that because his glorious body was one that was tempted in all things and did not sin. So there is an aspect of this salvation. Again, the great focus of this word salvation, I trust you see, is we're saved from sin. But when you follow it through, that means I'm saved from wrath. That means I'm saved from death. That even means ultimately I'm saved from this thing. As much as I thank God for it, God designed it. But Adam and the world corrupted it. So I get a new model, and so do you. You know, whenever those new models come in, no man knows the time or the hour. But 1 Thessalonians tells us about it in chapter 5. It says in verse 8, but let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. See, hope is for something that has not yet come yet. You know, are you saved? Yes, you are. But there is an aspect of that, a facet of that, a further working of that salvation that is yet to come. And that's the salvation of these things. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, it says, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. There's a great example of how you need to consider context. Okay, he's writing to Christians here, and yet he says, you are going to obtain salvation. Well, that's where the context, if you know the context of Thessalonians, it's all about future events. Those are called salvation as well. Because it is really going to be our ultimate deliverance from sin. You understand? You know? We still have eyes and ears and noses and mouths and skin that like things that they shouldn't like because of what we've learned from the world. All of that's going to be done away with in this final salvation that you and I are going to experience. That's why it's called a hope. It's something we look forward to. It's a day that's coming and coming soon, I hope. So these are all aspects of this thing, salvation. You know, when we look at God's word and he talks about our salvation, he's focusing us in specifically on the freedom that we have, the rescue, the deliverance that we have from sin and from all the outworkings of sin. Is that all you get when you believe on Jesus Christ? No. You receive the Spirit, you receive... And God has great words for those things as well. See, and again, don't get me wrong. It's not like we receive a grocery bag full of... It's one thing that happens the moment you and I believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. But it changes so much that God has to use a variety of words and a variety of terms to get it all in. You know, this is Almighty God trying to put eternal realities into men's words. No wonder he needs so many words. But the word salvation is one that specifically deals with our freedom, our deliverance, our salvation from sin and from the products of sin. One of the reasons I bring this up is because the Greek words for saved and salvation, sozo and soteria, are sometimes wrongly translated to be made whole. Okay? Even the King James translators at places where this word's used of healing, they translated it to make whole. I understand why they did, because the Greek word sozo and soteria share a common root with an archaic word that meant to be made whole. But the great emphasis of this word is not wholeness. It's rescue. It's deliverance. If you study it in God's word, you see that very quickly, that the great emphasis of this word is deliverance. It's not. The reason I bring it up is because, first of all, sometimes people carry that translation of made whole over into places like Romans 10, 9 and 10. So they say, when you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, believe in your heart, God raised, you're going to be made whole. Now, is it true you're going to be made whole? Yeah, but that's not the emphasis of Romans 10, 9. Oh, you see? There, you know, we know very well from God's word that when Adam sinned, something died, right? Adam was a creature of body, soul, and spirit. That spirit died when he sinned. So man since then has been born a creature of body and soul with something very essential missing. You receive that something, that spirit, when you're born again. You receive that something when you believe on Jesus Christ. So, in a sense, we are made whole, right? But that's not what Romans 10:9 is emphasizing. There are other great expressions in God's word that emphasize the receiving of spirit, like the new birth, right? So my point is simply that God uses a lot of terms to try to give us a sense of all of the many things that are now new for us in Christ. And it's fantastic that we receive the Spirit. And we are now three-part beings. But let's not lose the truth that we're saved because we think that that's all about the Spirit too. Oh, how do I explain it any better? Some of you are married, right? Robert and Margie, you're a good example of marriage. There are so many things about Margie that Robert loves. It'd probably take chapter after chapter after chapter to list them all, right? And you got to use words for some that don't apply to others, right? And you would want Margie and everyone else who read it to understand every single thing that you love about her, right? If you really love her cooking, okay, and then you talk about how you really love her love for wildlife. And I think you're talking about cooking. And then you talk about how you really love the way she decorates the house for Christmas. And I think you're still talking about cooking. I'm going to understand that, boy, you think your wife's a great cook, but I'm really not going to get the fullness of all the many things you love about her, right? That's why this isn't being nitpicky. When we come to God's word, to understand what he means by this word, what he means by this word, all it does is give us a fuller picture of his love for us and what he's done for us in Christ. That's why if I take a word like salvation, I say, well, that means getting the Spirit. Well, we did get the Spirit when we were saved, but God wants us to see that not only did we get the Spirit, but we were rescued from something. We were delivered from something. That's the great emphasis of this word. You understand? In fact, I think the reason God sometimes uses these words for physical healing is very significant. They don't mean to be made whole. Okay, they did at one time in Greek, but at the time that the New Testament was written, the emphasis of these words was to be saved, to be delivered. So then why does God use them regarding healing? I think there's a great reason for it. This is I think now. We're at the I think part of the morning, okay? So take it for what that's worth. But I think God sometimes uses these words regarding healing to give us a different perspective on what healing is. That when Jesus Christ healed somebody, that it's not just that person was made whole. The emphasis isn't on the result. The emphasis is on the cause. That when Jesus Christ put his hand on that leper, he was delivered from something. He was saved from something. When you ask a brother or sister to pray for you, or when you claim what's yours in Christ, you're delivered from something. I think it's a beautiful thing to remember that God calls healing a salvation. God calls healing a rescue. God calls healing a deliverance. See, once again, like with sin, putting the emphasis on the fact that there is something that held us that he releases us from. Not putting the emphasis on me. Oh, well, you know, I just had one earlobe and somebody prayed for me, it grew back. Now I'm whole. That's nice. But how much deeper is recognizing the fact that because of the power of God, because of the work of Christ, I am delivered from that. I'm rescued from that cancer. I'm rescued from that depression. I'm rescued from whatever that thing might be when I'm healed in him. So that's, I think, but again, that's what these words emphasize. And I think they're used of healing for a very particular reason, like God uses all words in his word for a very particular reason. Well, we better go to 1 Timothy 2. So in other words, healing is a kind of salvation. Okay? You're saved from something. Salvation is not a kind of healing. When we call salvation being made whole, we're thinking of salvation as a kind of healing. Where in reality, healing is a kind of salvation. Okay. Get the CD, think about it for a while. It'll make sense to you. I'm getting those looks, so I'll get off that topic this morning. But here's the point where any salesman out there, no sale, it's okay. Don't be ashamed. It's a relatively reputable occupation. Okay, when you've got that person interested and you've shown them the thing you're selling, when you're getting them to the place of signing their name, right, you do something called obviate. You ever hear that word obviate? And that simply means you know what their objections are going to be. So you handle them before they have a chance to object, right? This is the part of the teaching where I obviate, okay? Those of you who... I'm not selling nothing, but I also don't want to have a line of people saying, well, you know, that's... all that matters to me is that I'm saved. I don't really need to know all this other stuff. You guys can read your Bibles and find... But I know I'm saved. That's good enough for me. Okay, fantastic. It's good enough for you. 1 Timothy 2, however. This is fun this morning. It's a lot more fun than I thought it was going to be, Josh. 1 Timothy 2, verse 3, it says, this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved. And God will, God desires for all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. Well, all that matters to me is being saved. Okay. But there's a varying opinion on that. And that is God's opinion. He wants us to be saved. But then he wants us to know what we've got. He wants us to be saved. But then he wants us to know what the heck that means. Because then we can better appropriate it in our lives. Better appreciate it. And better help others as well. So I'm the opinion, or at least I'm trying to be the opinion that God has here in 1 Timothy, that it's worth our while even changing our minds or getting more focused on some of these things we think we know so we come closer to an appreciation of what God wants us to see. And again, my point is, it's not that you're not made whole when you believe on Jesus Christ. There are other terms for that, right? There are a lot of terms about what we get when we believe on Jesus Christ. But if we want to talk about salvation, the real focus of this word salvation is we've been delivered from something. We've been rescued from something. See? And that's fantastic. I like the fact that you distill it down to the... And then you could just look at salvation and think about nothing but... I'm totally, irrevocably rescued from sin and all that entails. See? Now, tomorrow I could think about having Holy Spirit, right? The next day I can think about being a son or daughter of God. The next day I can think about being an heir of salvation. There's plenty of time, if the Lord tarries, to think about each of those things. But the more I understand each of those things, the more I can greatly appreciate all that God's done for me in Christ. Because although all of it occurred at a moment, there's so much to it that God needs a lot of words to explain it all. Two of those great words are being saved and salvation. And I trust you've seen today, at least begun to see, that the great emphasis of those words lies in us, God wanting us to remember that we were helpless. And that when we believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, we got removed from something from which we could not remove ourselves. Sin, which leads to wrath, which leads to death. And none of those things are a factor for you and me if you believed on Jesus Christ, because we've been saved from it. We're going to close in Titus chapter 3. Titus chapter 3, verse 3. It says, "For we ourselves also were sometimes," it's that word sometimes, I think you know, it's a King James word. It was a good word for 1611, but the meaning has changed. Much like the word sozo, meaning changed in the Greek over time, this word's meaning has changed in English over time. Sometimes is better translated once. Okay? We were sometimes foolish, okay? Before you and I believed on Jesus Christ, were we foolish sometimes? No, we were foolish all the time, once. You see why it's important? Because before we had him, we weren't sometimes light. We weren't sometimes foolish. We were once light, where we were once darkness, we were once foolish, and then we believed on him. So we were once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. What a list! If you ever want to break from the list of things that God's done for you in Christ, here's a good list of what you had without Christ. And each one means something as well. But look at this. After that, the kindness and love of God our Savior towards man appeared, or shone forth, is that word appeared. The love of God our Savior toward man shone forth, not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior. Oh, man, here's a few terms in here, right? And each one is beautiful. Each one can be savored. That we've been saved. That we've been washed. We've been regenerated. We've been renewed. We've received the Holy Spirit. It was shed on us abundantly. That being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Oh, man, man. So many things we could do a week on these few verses. Well, let's skip verse 3. We could do a week on verses 4 through 7. This list of things, and there are many, many others that God's done for us in Christ in a moment of time. He wants us to know his word. He wants us to grow in a knowledge of the truth, first and foremost, so we can appreciate all we have in Christ and glorify him for it. And so that we could help others as well. It all occurred in a moment of time due to the work of Christ. And it all became mine in a moment of time by believing on him. You know, if you haven't done that, by the way, I really encourage you to. It's a good thing to be saved. And it's a good thing to know it, isn't it? Yeah. So, God bless you. Thanks for coming today. Kathy, what are we closing with, dear?
Number 89, saved.
Okay.
Number 89.
Do you know this one? How many of you know it well? Oh, the whole middle is kind of, okay, well, God bless you. I'll pray for you. Thank you.
It's real easy to learn. Say. Let's do the first verse again, and we'll sing just the first and second verse, okay?
Save, 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 my sins are all forgiven. Christ is mine, I'm on my way to heaven. Once a guilty sinner, lost, I'm done. Now I'm a child of God's infinite Son. Save, I'm saved through Christ, my all in all. I'm saved, whatever may befall. He died upon
wonderful. God bless you.